In these weeks of summer, we've been hearing the Jesus story through the eyes and the authorship of Luke. And as the story gets closer to Jesus' last day and his death on the cross, the antics and the conflict seem to be increasing. And maybe you wonder why things got so crazy for Jesus in the end. We often imagine Jesus, meek and mild, and we love the imagery of maybe Jesus with his beard, rubbing his beard against a fuzzy lamb. And then we read texts like today and we go, what in the world is going on? This is Jesus on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and the crowds have heard that he's coming into the city for the annual Passover, and his reputation goes before him, remember. He's been doing miracles among the outcasts and telling religious leaders to take their rituals and stuff it for almost 3 years now. And so he's made a name for himself. Some people love Jesus, but of course some people loathe him. And so Jesus has his inner circle of disciples, plus probably a group of 80 or 100 followers, and they're getting close to the city, and people are hearing that Jesus and his posse are coming into town, and so people of all kind of rank and file are starting to come out and just see what's going on again amongst this vagabond preacher. And so Jesus is teaching familiar themes. If you read through the other parts of this story in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus telling stories. And they often begin with, do not be afraid. And today he directs his hearers upward and he says, look, look up. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouses or barns. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Can any of you, by worrying, add one single hour to your life? Do not keep striving for what you are to eat and drink, and do not keep worrying. Strive for the kingdom of God, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And as he often did in these side-of-the-road, grassy hill stories, he throws out another story to lay alongside their lives. And this time, in the midst of this intense season of Jesus' life, he starts telling chilling stories. The story of a slave that knew what his master wanted, but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted, and thus received a severe beating from the master. And then Jesus ends the story with this wrap-up statement, from everyone to whom much has been entrusted, much will be required. And from the one to whom much has been given, even more will be demanded. Imagine Peter feeling his conscience pricked and his pride poked a bit. He speaks out and says, Lord, I've left everything to follow you. Certainly you know how much I love you. And Jesus looks at Peter, looks at this inner circle, and he says, fire! They jump back. Fire! I've come to start a fire. And how I wish it were already blazing. I have a baptism of fire to go through, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to divide and disrupt. From now on, when you find five in a house, it'll be three against two, two against three, mothers against daughters, fathers against sons, in-laws against in-laws. And then Jesus looks at the bigger crowd of 80. He says, when you all see clouds in the west, you say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when the wind is coming from the south, you say it's going to be a scorcher. And so it happens. You frauds and phonies, you know how to tell a change in the weather, so don't tell me that you can't tell a change of the times. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Jesus going all Jekyll and Hyde on us, right? It's like, what's up with Jesus? Like, maybe he just needed to get a little coffee that morning. And just for Yahweh's sake, chill out. Isn't this the same Jesus who says, do not be afraid, little flock? And now he screams, fire! I've come to bring fire on the earth. I wish it were already blazing. How are we to reconcile with this, do not worry, be not afraid, Jesus, with this Jesus who tells us he has not come to bring peace on the earth? Well, I don't really know either. But I'll give it a shot since I get paid to read my Bible. In these slower, lazy days of August, somehow this passage needs to wake us up. Like Rose is praying today, straighten up, kids. Poke us, Lord. Prod us, not in a shameful, fear-inducing way, but in a way that just wakes us up to what God might be doing in the world. And here's a little Bible reading tip. When things start getting crazy in the Gospels, go back to the beginning of that Gospel story. And the Gospel of Matthew is famous for this. The Gospel of Matthew starts off wonderful. Jesus, the Beatitudes, Jesus saying, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the weak, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then as you go through Matthew, near the end, in the ending last half, Jesus starts getting mad at everyone, telling people they're going to go to hell, they're going to burn in the raging fire, there's not going to be any water here. And you wonder, is Jesus bipolar? Or like, what's Jesus' problem? Does he need more meds? Go back. And so with Luke, I want us to go back to Luke 4. And if you've still got your Bibles open, or there's lots of pew Bibles there, if you have a Bible on your phone, Luke 4. Go back to Luke 4 when Jesus starts getting crazy in Luke 12. Remember Jesus just coming back from his time in the desert, tempted by the evil one, filled with the power of the Spirit, returns to Galilee, goes to his hometown Nazareth on a synagogue Sabbath Sunday. He stands up, reads the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and says this. It's verse 14 in Luke 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, sits down, and then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And while some of them were amazed and spoke well of him, others said, is this not Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, no name Nazarene? And then Jesus turns to the religious leaders and says, oh, I figured so. Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in a prophet's hometown. And these first hearers who seemed to be amazed and loved what he said quickly were finding the closest cliff to throw Jesus off. So Jesus kept on doing that for 3 years. He has this unending bent on messing up our efforts to live normal, proper lives. He loves to dismantle any sensible approach to life or religion. I was reading the legendary preacher Fred Craddock this week, and he talks about this passage, the Luke 12 passage, the fire passage, as Jesus' crisis. He writes, Jesus is the crisis of the world. Crisis does not mean emergency, but that moment or occasion of truth and decision. To be placed in the situation of decision is critical, for to turn toward one person or goal or value means to turn away from another. According to these sayings of the gospel, God is so acting toward the world in Jesus of Nazareth that a crisis is created. That is to say, Jesus is making a difference, even within families. Peace, in the sense of the status quo, is now disrupted. The Jesus crisis is this, that peace, in the sense of the status quo, is now being disrupted. So, yes, Jesus still is breathing peace to the earth, and when the angels sang of Jesus at his birth, they sang that peace had come. But peace, in the sense of the status quo, is always being turned upside down by Jesus. And so as we try to live in and out of today's story, the question I'd like to ask us is this: how is our holy, disrupting, inconvenient, crisis-creating Jesus showing up in the midst of our lives these days? The answer is once again found in this Luke 4 section of how this might be showing up. It's matters of justice and mercy, the work that it takes in big and small ways of how to join God as God turns the world upside down. The phrase I came up was the Jesus burn. What does the Jesus burn look like? It's not nice and tidy. It's messy. It might cause division. It might wreak havoc in our personal lives, our financial planning, the way that we get along with friends and neighbors and family members even. But Jesus seems to be good at this, not to make us obnoxious Christians or annoying Christians, but to make us whole and holy. It's a Jesus burn that purifies us to be the people that God desires us to be. And in Luke 4, we have these good directions from Jesus on what this holy burn looks like. It's good news to the poor. It's release to the captives. It's sight to the blind. And it's the oppressed going free. Good news to the poor. Release to the captives. Sight to the blind, and the oppressed going free. So maybe the question for us to try to press into this week is, who are the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed amongst us? And the good news is that Jesus is turning the world upside down and putting them first. The poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed are first in line to get Jesus' love and mercy. And sometimes we too have to admit that they aren't just out there, they are here. That at different parts in our journey of faith, we have been blind, we have been poor, we've been captive or oppressed. We've heard it sung this morning, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We have been those poor, oppressed, captive people that have heard and received the good news of Jesus and then are called to join God in God's good work in the world of justice to love and forgive and show mercy to the poor and captive. So this is our crisis-inducing Christ, who in the midst of drama and tragedy says to us, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give generously. God knows what you need. Strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And so as we pray today, I want to invite you into a moment of silence. Maybe it's in that silence you'll simply be grateful that Jesus has called you from those places and brought you from those places of oppression, captivity, blindness. But maybe you'll also be open to how the Spirit will show you those people in your life who you ought to be good news to this week, because you've been forgiven, because you've been released. You can be a voice of forgiveness and freedom and release to them as God brings them into your life this week. And as we come alongside those people, we will meet Jesus, who's with us, not only in the joy, but also in the sorrow. As I was telling the kids, if Jesus had the Olympics, the people who are on the podium are the last, the least, and the lost, the poor and the oppressed and the captive. And those are the ones that Jesus calls us to love and serve and show mercy to this week as the people of God. So I'll invite you into 30 or 45 seconds of silence, and then I'll close with a prayer. Please pray with me. Our Savior and our Lord, we give you thanks this morning because we've been reminded that we too are poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. And yet your amazing grace keeps on coming to us, nurturing us, forgiving us, and feeding us. And so as we seek your kingdom ways this week and even this day, pour your life, your love and your courage into our lives, so that as we come alongside those in need, we would meet you and join you in your love and care for the least, the last, and the lost. Amen.